You may be wondering what the title of today's sermon means. In the bulletin it says PYO. Well, the letters PYO stand for Pick Your Own. Perhaps you've seen roadside signs for pick your own strawberries or raspberries or any other kind of fruit along the way. Today's lesson text refers to the fruit of a different type, spiritual fruit, which is also yours for the picking. They are made available through God's indwelling power, His Holy Spirit. If we ask Him to bless us with His Spirit, these gifts will be made manifest in our lives. The most famous passage about the fruit of the Spirit is in Galatians 5:22, where Paul gives us a list of fruit. The list is meant as a contrast to the list of the deeds of the flesh that are found previously in Galatians 5:19 through 20. The fruit list is clearly not intended as an exhaustive description of the fruit, but it was given to highlight the fruit that Paul wants the Galatian church to keep in mind. And of course, indirectly, he wants us to keep it in mind as well. In this scripture text, he lists the following fruit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When Paul follows the list of the fruit of the Spirit by saying that against such things there is no law, he was talking about the fact that societal authorities find it pretty hard to object to behavior that shows these characteristics. Even a staunch enemy of the church will likely find these qualities appealing. They are known to be positive characteristics by the general public in most eras, in most lands. The first fruit that Paul mentions is love. The Christian is to be a creature of love, so filled with divine love that it flows outward to everyone and is manifest in everything that he does. Consider the loving homemaker, and we'll emphasize the word loving there, the loving homemaker who throws herself wholeheartedly into all of the drudgeries of everyday life, cooking, cleaning, laundry, etc. You ready, Kirsten? She could complain about all the impositions upon her, but she chooses not to. Instead, anyone who visits her home can both see and feel the love that permeates it. Her loving care makes her love manifest. So should be the daily life of every Christian: selfless, serving, caring for the needs of others. Paul tells us that even the greatest of the spiritual gifts are worthless if they're not practiced in love. And this is outlined in 1 Corinthians 13. And I would encourage you to write some of these scripture texts down this morning and spend some time perhaps during the week looking them up. Love as a fruit of the Spirit can only come from God above. Man has a measure of love, but it is finite. It has an end. It has strings attached. It depends on his own desires and priorities. God's love is infinite. It's boundless. It has no end. The fruit of love is necessary for man to truly love God. If we look in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, and I encourage you to do that at this time, 2 Thessalonians 3:5, we would find, "And may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." It's also necessary for us to love our fellow man, and we can look in 1 Thessalonians 4:9 to 10. "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." It's also important if we love to obey God's will. And we can look up Matthew 22:34-40. I won't do that at this time, but you can jot that one down. And also, if we love, we should edify the church. Romans 15:1-3. I'll encourage you to look there, please. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." God's love grows within us as we set aside personal desires and needs and let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. When I was doing some research for this sermon this morning, I came across a list of new definitions of love, and I'd like to share them with you. They spoke to me, at least a few of them did, and maybe they will to you. Love is a husband on a riding mower because his wife is going to have a yard party when he'd rather be watching a ball game on TV. Love is, no, that didn't speak to me because you don't have a yard party, so and I don't want to watch a ball game anyway. Love is a husband following his wife through a craft show and never acting bored. That one probably speaks to Jonathan. Love is a wife getting up at 5 a.m. to make cookies for a husband that forgot to tell her that he needed a treat for the office party that day. Love is a child taking it for granted that a parent will always be there to kiss a banged up finger and make it better. Love is a husband calling up his mother-in-law just to say hi. Hi, Mom. Love is a husband or a wife deciding it is their turn to get up from the table and start the dishes. Love is a wife asking her husband, how did your day go? And listening when she can hardly wait to tell him about hers. Love is a husband going to get clothes from a dresser drawer knowing they will be in their proper place. And that was me. I know where they are and I know they're all neat and tidy until I get in that drawer. Love is a husband or a wife remembering to call home if they're going to be a few minutes late. Love is a husband or wife bringing a cold drink to the other one when they are working in the heat. And finally, love is a husband or wife noticing that the other one is getting cold sitting outdoors and bringing a sweater without being asked. I'm not sure if this is a good idea for you to be sitting up here, dear. Oh yeah, love is wearing a hat even if you don't want to. Love is a verb. It is the action of one person putting another person first. It is doing unto others as we would like to have done for us. Do you demonstrate your love? Christian joy is a favorite theme of Paul's epistles. Such joy does not depend upon outward circumstances. It transcends all tribulations and hardship as described in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. Since the Christian's true fulfillment is in his relationship with God, he can find joy and reward even in persecution. Not that he is masochistic, but his devotion to the person of Christ is such that he takes pleasure in selfless service, knowing that Jesus is pleased. And Paul further describes this in Philippians 4:11-13. Joy as a fruit is only found by entering continually into communion with God or walking in the Spirit, as it is referred to in Romans 8. This is the believer's sustenance and strength. Cultivate and maintain your relationship with the Lord in order to have joy. Put his will above everything else. And again, while I was researching, this simple little prayer was listed there, and I thought it spoke a lot, even though it's not fancy or not very long. It's called a happiness prayer. I'm sitting here in my chair, and Reuben, when you were talking about walking and praying, kind of reminded me of that. I'm sitting here in my chair, counting my many blessings, knowing that I am never alone, knowing that I'm enfolded in love, knowing that my thoughts are winging their way to you. I am filled with happiness. We hear of many lofty hopes of peace in the world today, yet earthly peace eludes us. But the peace God promises us does not mean the lack of war and strife. We can expect trial and struggle to accompany this life. Let's look up John 16:33 at this time. John 16:33 says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world." Praise God for that. And this thought is also outlined, if you're making notes, in Romans 5:1-5. Paul's views of peace include two ideas. First, unity. The church, as the body of Christ, should walk in agreement. It should have no petty strife within it. And we find that in Romans 14:15-21. The church should build up its members rather than tearing them down. And we all need to remember that all the time. A lone Christian is like a single fiber of rope. A single fiber of rope isn't very strong. But if the Christian binds together with others, he has a great deal of strength. Paul's second idea is that of inner peace, a restful security, and an utter trust in God. This peace is achieved by walking by faith, not by sight. And that's from 2 Corinthians 5:7. Later on, we read it phrased as by walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. As Paul writes, those things which you have seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And then he writes, the peace of God which passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And this is from Philippians 4, and I've written the rest of the scripture down incorrectly. I've got 9 and 7, and I don't think that would be right. Maybe 9 and 17. These two things, unity and inner peace, work hand in hand. We are told in 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 to 5, that through the God-given peace in one's heart, one is enabled to comfort other believers. I'm at peace when I can quiet my mind. I'm at peace when I can say I did my best. I am at peace when I feel the love of my friends and family around me. I am at peace when I know that God is with me. I am at peace when I pay attention to my own still, small voice. My small voice, my goodness. When I know that I am at peace when I know that I bear no animosity towards people that may think ill of me. And that's a hard one. I am at peace when I can get up in the morning and say, what a beautiful day. I'm at peace when I can smile genuinely at all the people I meet. I am at peace when I can say, today is a new day full of opportunity. I am at peace when I know that I have a purpose in life and I am fulfilling it. I'm at peace when I can look upon new situations as a challenge. I'm at peace when I can say, thank you, God, for my life. I am at peace when I count my blessings and I don't have enough fingers or toes for all of them. And I'm at peace when I sit in a pew on Sunday morning and know that I am right where I belong. Patience or long-suffering is probably the most desired but least appreciated fruit of the Spirit. You see, patience is not usually bestowed miraculously. It is developed. And believe me, I'm still working on that one. Like muscles, it grows strong by exercise. In order to develop long-suffering, one has to suffer long. Patience is more than the ability to bear petty annoyances and put up with bothersome people. It is also grit, the inner strength to keep going in spite of adversity, to get a difficult job done, to see through a trying situation, or sometimes to be willing to sit and to wait for God's intervention and provision when you have done all you can do. Nothing worthwhile ever comes about but through time, toil, and tears. Romans 9:22-24 tells us that through Christ's long-suffering, believers have escaped damnation and have been granted a share of God's kingdom. Can we do less than bear the yoke for him? Two other fruits that Paul mentions are gentleness and goodness. These two fruits can well be taken together since their meanings overlap. Gentleness, according to Greek, connotes kindness and generosity and goodness, while goodness connotes generosity, virtue, and beneficence. Goodness and gentleness are vital to Christian living. Those who are unsaved, separated from God, or walking in rebellion tend to do evil. Those who are true servants of Jesus Christ, living according to his commandments and empowered by his Spirit, strive to do only good. They not only abstain from sin in order to maintain personal holiness, but they also give attention to charitable needs. Christians should give aid to the needy, encouragement to the discouraged, comfort to the brokenhearted, and even return kindness for mistreatment. I'd like you to look up Romans 12, 9 through 21 at this time, please. Romans 9 through 21 says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God's glory is best shown to the world by the undeniable goodness that he has wrought in his people. To many people, faith is a special power wielded by spiritual giants, unavailable to us ordinary men. However, faith at its purest is simple trust in God. Ask yourself, do you trust God even though you cannot see his purposes in your trials? If you do, then you have faith. But in the context of Galatians 5, faith might be better rendered as faithfulness or reliability. God wants believers to be recognized as worthy of belief, reliance, and trust. This is what Jesus means when he says, "Do not swear at all, neither by heaven nor by earth, but let your yes be yes and your no, no." And this is found in Matthew 5, 34 to 37. The Christian must be as good as his word for the sake of his witness. In order to cultivate the fruit of faithfulness, submit to man's laws as a dutiful citizen. Submit to one another as humble servants, and especially submit to God as a willing vessel for his use. I'll speak of things that are not, believing them and in them as though they were, because my heavenly Father spoke them first in glorious promises that never blur. I'll take him at his word and listen to all he has to say. I'll wrap each promise around my soul until what is spoken becomes my day. I will agree with my Lord, trusting that he knows best, for only his awesome power can provide my soul with rest. Paul also writes of meekness. Jesus washed his disciples' feet and said, "You ought also to wash another's feet," John 13:14. Likewise, Paul taught, "In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." And this is from Philippians 2:3. As someone said, meekness is not weakness. It is not shyness or timidity. Meekness is the willingness to set aside one's honor, one's position, and one's power in an attitude of humility, as Jesus set aside his heavenly glory in order to suffer and to die for our sins. But as pride sets Satan apart from God, pride continues to separate men from God and from each other. In Romans 12:1-3, Christians are admonished to subdue that pride and to offer it up to God as an act of worship. Cultivating meekness requires walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. It requires a conscious decision not to respond to others in pride and selfishness, or to think of oneself more highly than one ought to think, Romans 12:3. But to think and act in a godly way as Jesus would. If I can touch a life today with a smile, a word, or a song, if I can wipe a tear away, the love in my heart will be strong. If I neglect to touch a heart with the warmth of my Father's love, I risk losing sight of the essence of life and the direction for which I so long. If I fail to help someone today, the true meaning of love I may lose, to thoughts of personal needs of selfish desires, which often are hard to refuse. If I can touch lives with God's comforting light, which brings peace as we face the unknown, then I will find the essence of life and the love my heart so longs to own. If I learn to lead a more selfless life, considering others alone, through my spirit which God freely fills, the purposeful essence of life will be shown. And finally, Paul speaks of self-control, or some versions call it temperance. He actually uses the term in two ways. First, he applies it to those who are tempted by carnal desires, especially sexual promiscuity. These he instructs to flee youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And this is found in 2 Timothy 2:22. Christians can choose what to think about and what activities to pursue. Instead of being subject to carnal desires, we can choose to walk in the Spirit. Of course, some will remain weak and in danger of moral failure. Fewer Christians would fall into immorality if they had trustworthy Christian friends who were willing to counsel and strengthen them in prayer and companionship. Second, Paul relates self-control to athletes in training. If you look up 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, it talks about the athlete being trained. The disciplined Christian can better resist the wiles of the devil by putting on the armor of God as outlined in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18. Do not be slack in your personal growth, but spend the time praying, worshiping God, reading your Bible, and ministering to others. A disciplined Christian makes a good soldier for Christ. God earnestly desires that all Christians possess and exercise all nine fruits of the Spirit. They are not an option. As Jesus said, every branch which does not bear fruit will be cut off and cast into the fire. This is in John 15:6. Right now, let us renew our commitment and pledge to redouble our efforts to bear spiritual fruit for God. For our closing hymn, let's stand and sing number 80, With Thy Spirit Fill Me, and we'll be dismissed with prayer. Father, we thank you for this service this morning, for being with each one of us and sharing words from your holy word. We pray that as we leave, Heavenly Father, that we will have a safe trip home. And more importantly, Heavenly Father, as we go about our work this week, that your spirit would be stronger in our lives and that we would remember in what ways we should serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.